Good morning. I had planned to use this, but I did not check the battery, so we're going to actually be in the pulpit today. It is a blessing to be here today. I hope that you are glad to be here as well. And if you're not glad now, I hope before you leave here today, you can say it was good to have been here. I want to ask you this morning about three servants of God. I ask you about Moses, Hezekiah, and the Apostle Paul. What did these three men have in common? They had a great many things in common. You could say, for example, they were great servants of God, and you would be right. You could say they were men of faith. You would be right. You could say, well, they showed respect for the law of God. That's absolutely correct. You know, Moses, he's a lawgiver, wasn't he? We call it the law of Moses for a reason. Of course, God gave it, but Moses was the one who gave it to God's people. Hezekiah, you know, the Bible talks of Hezekiah that there was no king after him, that he obeyed the words of the law. In fact, if you ask why Hezekiah was such a great king, that there was no one like him after him, it was because he kept the law of God. In fact, not only did he keep the law of God as the king, he commanded the people to keep it as well. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a preacher of the law. He preached the law of Christ. Now, I know you have the New Testament law where Paul's concerned, but what he was doing, he gave up much of himself, made great sacrifices to preach the law of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. The power of salvation is the gospel of Christ, and Paul preached that. But there's something else I want us to look at this morning. Something else these men share in common, and that every faithful servant of God should have in common. If we would strengthen those around us, if we would make the church as strong as it's been, as it can ever be, we will share this particular trait with these three men. If you open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, we'll look in chapter 3 very briefly. In chapter 3, we understand the book of Deuteronomy is a book of sermons. You know, it's often confused with the book of Numbers, where the history actually took place. But in the book of Deuteronomy, it takes place just a few weeks before they go into the promised land. And the people are gathered together. They're ready to go over. But Moses is not going to preach a series of sermons to them to remind them where they've been and where they're going, and that they need to make the right choices. But in chapter 3, if you look at verses 27 and 28... God tells him, he says, Deuteronomy 3, 27, 28, verses 27, 28, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." Remember, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Joshua was going to lead them there. He was going to be the one that helped them take the land. And so he says in verse 28, look at what he says. He says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Do what for Joshua? Command him. Charge him. Tell him what he's going to do. And encourage him and strengthen him. Joshua had a vast responsibility. He was going to be the man who led. He wasn't the man who led until now. He was a helper. He was someone you could trust. He was someone you could give a job to and he would do it. But Joshua was going to graduate from that position into leading God's people. And we know this was a heavy burden for Joshua. We know besides God telling Moses to encourage him and strengthen him and be courageous, that just before they go into invade and take Jericho, that the night before Joshua was walking around the camp, and we understand that God tells him, be strong and very courageous, Joshua. God tells him that. Not because he was those things to every detail, but because he needed to hear those things. We often forget that when we read the Bible. We often see the charges God gives Timothy about preaching the word, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for there will come a time when those who are preaching to will not endure the sound doctrine, but shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, wanting to be told a certain thing. If you don't tell them that thing, they're not going to like you very much. You know, when it comes to God telling, well, Paul telling Timothy by inspiration of God that he was to be strong and be courageous, and God has not given his servants a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He was told those things because he needed to hear them. And so we may think of Joshua as strong and courageous and brave, but he needed to be told and built up in those areas. Moses was a man who encouraged, who strengthened, who built up, who gave commands, you see, who gave charges, you see, who gave the law of God, you see. And in the case of Joshua, encouraged him and strengthened him to be able to be the servant that God needed him to be. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a great king, just noted that. He was someone who kept the law of God, who commanded his people to keep the law of God. But there was a time when Sennacherib had brought a gigantic army just outside of Jerusalem. If you're coming to the Sunday morning Bible classes, you maybe remember hearing this very historical account. And what did Hezekiah do? I tell you one of the things he did. If you take your Bibles, open them, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, has brought what I have to imagine to be the bulk of his army. I don't know how big his army was. I know Assyria was a world power at the time. But there were at least 195,000 troops surrounding Jerusalem. They'd already taken the defense cities around about the city. Every city which had defenses and had walls and had embattlements had already been taken out of the way by Sennacherib and his vast army. And now they're outside of Jerusalem. Because it says in chapter 32 and verse 2, he purposed to fight against Jerusalem. Now if you look down at verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably, or giving comfort to them. Verse 7, Hezekiah says, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. What? They have to see this vast army outside. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I tell you what, we face a world where we're discouraged all the time. Sometimes brethren fight when they shouldn't. And if the brethren are fighting in an improper way, of course, there's some fighting that we must do. There are those who teach false doctrines who are members of the church. There are those who are involved in wrong things, and we must correct that. We must stand against that. We must preach the word. Not everybody likes that. But then on top of that, there is the world that's trying to get us all the time. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's you. That's you at work. That's you at home. That's you getting groceries. That's you doing the things you like. The devil's always looking for an opportunity, you see. We're to be sober and watchful because of that very thing. We are always being hunted. What do we need? We need to be strong. We need to be courageous. We need to be encouraged by the word of God and our brethren. Hezekiah says, don't worry. Yes, there are many of those in the flesh, but God is with us. And I think the gist of what he's saying here is simply that God with us is a majority. It doesn't matter how big the army is or how strong the forces are or how they chant, how they mock. With God, we are a majority. How many brethren are there that are faithful to God in this place? I'm not talking about worship this morning. I'm talking about Vider. I'm talking about the county we live in. I'm talking about the state we live in. I'm talking about the nation and the world we live in. We heard a prayer moments ago about helping us to make this nation what it needs to be. How many faithful Christians are there in America today? More than in most places, I'll tell you. But there are so many more of the world. And they have such wealth and such power. And many in the world seek to destroy and hurt those that are spiritual and faithful. Not everybody. Many could care less. Others take target on you if you're doing the right thing. If you don't think about it properly, it can be discouraging. But if you think at it like Hezekiah did, that there are many with arms of flesh, but with God there is a majority. Moses encouraged Joshua in what would be the fight of his life. Hezekiah encouraged those in Jerusalem as they were facing innumerable odds. And remember that there are those who had come down and they weren't just standing outside the city, they were mocking God. They were saying, listen, other people believed in God and we've conquered all those cities. Who were you? Who is your God to withstand us? And they were mocking and belittling. It wasn't just that they wanted to take the land or the treasure. They were mocking the God of heaven. And Hezekiah says, don't you worry. Be comforted. Be strengthened. Because God is with us. And if God, who made all things, is with us, what are we to fear of things? Next, you have the Apostle Paul. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was a law preacher. He preached the law again. It was a law of Christ. It was a different covenant. But Paul was one who had been preaching it, and he suffered much because of it. He had people who were chasing him around, trying to kill him. He had different groups trying to figure out how they could belittle him, how they could kill him, how they could keep him from having success. Because where Paul went, there was success. There were different levels of success. There were some places Paul went where great many people accepted and obeyed the gospel. And some places not so much. But there were those who were actively trying to destroy Paul. Most of us don't know what that's like. Most of us don't know what it's like to have someone actually trying to hurt us or destroy us. There are some. You have that person in your life, or maybe two or three, who are not very nice and say hurtful things and maybe seek to do things and aren't very nice to you and may hurt you or your family. But most of us don't have it as severe as Paul did, where they were trying to take his life. And as he went from city to city to city, they were coming after him. They were chasing him down, trying to make it happen. But this preacher of the law, he said this in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict. Now, this is the word in the King James. The Greek word really means care. What care I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, watch this, might be comforted. The same word that's used to say encourage. It's the word epikaleo. Or parakaleo, rather. It's parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, to summon, to name. But the para part means to call alongside. The idea is you're not alone. It's the idea of strengthening. And Paul even describes it in different words, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and in all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledging the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the kingdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, you know, I'm a big fella. You don't have to be a Solomon to see that, do you? You know, and when I was young, I took advantage of my size. I did. I did things that required you to be big. I threw things that were heavy. I lifted things that were heavy. I did well in those things. I won medals. I set a few records. It was something I was very proud of in my youth. Now I just look back at it and go, oh, wish I could still do those things, you know. But you know something I never did was, I never did rock climbing. Because I'm a big guy, you see. You know something I've never done? I've never gone parachuting. I don't want to tempt fate that way, you know. I don't want to do that. But I tell you what, if I were a mountain climber, you know what I'd do? I'd make sure that rope was good and solid, wouldn't you? I tell you what, you want to make sure your rope is solid and good, because if you're climbing a mountain or even a big rock, you don't want to have that rope snap and come down really fast. You want to make sure that that thing is knit together and solid. Do you? If you're gonna parachute, if you're gonna skydive, you want to make sure that thing is put together properly. You want to make sure there aren't any big holes in that thing, or any cords are just going to come undone or snap. When you inspect that thing or have someone who does that for you, you want to make sure that thing is solid, because again, you can jump out of a plane and you can fall way too fast. You don't want that to happen. When I look at Matthew chapter 4, I see as Jesus is by Galilee and he calls the apostles. I say that he calls Peter and Andrew. You know, they were casting their nets, fishermen. And Jesus called them, and they just left the nets that they were casting, just walked away from them. Then he comes to Peter, and then he comes to James and John, rather, sons of Zebedee. And you know what the Bible says they were doing? The Bible says they were mending their nets. As a fisherman, you want to mend your nets, because you don't want to lose your catch. You don't want the big fish to get away. You don't want any fish to get away. You want to mend those nets. So when they have fish in them and you pull on them, it's not going to rip and tear, and you're going to lose all your livelihood. And as a fisherman, if your nets aren't solid, you're going to go hungry. You're not going to have money to take care of your family. Now, as the Apostle Paul talks about their faith, he talks about them being knit together. Knit together. Have you ever lost something because you had a hole in your pocket? Can you imagine a best man at a wedding, and he's put his ring in his little pocket, and the time comes and the minister asks for the rings, and he had a hole in his pocket and the ring's gone? What, that wouldn't be very good, would it? I know when I was a little boy, you know, you go out and you play and you rip and tear your jeans or your pants that you're in, and sometimes I'd get a hole in my pocket. More than a few times, I've lost a few dollars because I had a hole in my pocket. Or lost something. Maybe I saw a rock that I wanted to keep. You know, if you're a little kid, you come across interesting things. Most little boys have little boxes of things in their rooms that their moms are scared to go and look at too close, because they're just odd things. You might find a bug in there, or a dead frog or something. I don't know. But you have things that are precious to you. And if you don't make sure that pocket is whole, you're going to lose whatever's in it. You need to make sure it's knit together. Talks about this parakaleo, this being called alongside, how the saints need to be knit together. Paul was a preacher of encouragement, as well as a preacher of commandments, as well as a preacher of rebuke, which the Bible commands us to do. But not only are we look at these men and notice what they did, there's something more than that, you see. Because lastly, I want to turn into the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told how we can go to heaven. We're told how the Christian can be faithful. How he can be faithful, how he can stay faithful. And it has to do with this parakaleo, this being knit together, this being a strengthening of one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told in verse 1 to be partakers of heavenly calling, how we're to consider the apostle and high priest of our souls, of our profession, Jesus Christ. We're called in verse 2, we're told in verse 2 about Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful to all his house. Now you come down to verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren. Pay careful attention, he says. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing from the living God. In departing, because they were in God, they were saved, they were faithful to some degree even, because he says, and the book of Hebrews is written to keep the Jews, to keep them faithful to Christ. Don't go back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses is done. Stay with Christ. Going back to verse 1, that's what it's talking about. Stay with Christ. Don't depart. Can I not depart? Verse 13, exhort one another, parakaleo. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You want to go to heaven? If you're already a Christian, you do it by parakaleo, by being knit together, just like that mountain climber depends on that rope to be solid and sure, knit together. Just as a skydiver looks at his parachute to make sure there are no holes in it or the cords aren't going to be broken, that they are fastened securely, parakaleo. You need to make sure that's together. Just like the fishermen who mend their net so they won't lose their catch. The catch is valuable to a fisherman. But our soul should be more valuable to us. And the souls of our brothers and sisters, and the souls that haven't even been saved yet, that are lost, who are looking for the gospel, those souls should be precious to us. What are the odds of you even being here and you being you? I heard someone say recently, a mathematician talking about population and how we are here. He said, you know, the odds of you even being born are about 40 trillion to one. It's a big number. That means that who your parents are, who they came together, and how they came together, and your grandparents, your great-grandparents, how you got here. This isn't even considering the idea of the fact that you are a Christian who obeyed the gospel, who heard the gospel, who lives in America with great wealth and great many great things, along with, I know, many, many bad things now. The wealth, the medicine, the food that we have to eat. 40 trillion to one. And if you don't think that's a big number, our national debt's now just almost 20 trillion. That's a small number, isn't it? 20 trillion. The odds of even being here, let alone being a Christian, an American Christian, are twice as high. And every time we come together, we affect one another. You know, when I was a boy, the lottery had just come to Illinois, where I grew up. Don't play the lottery. Don't do it. I'm not endorsing it in any way. It's gambling. Don't gamble. The Bible doesn't authorize that. The Bible tells us many different ways that we can make money, different principles. We can work for it. We can inherit it. We can be gifted it. But we're not told to gamble for it. We're not authorized to do it. Don't do it. I tell you that the lottery is just a tax on people who are really bad at math, right? But when I was a boy, the lottery had first come to Illinois, and on the news every night, they would actually show the drawing of the numbers. I don't know if they still do that. I don't know. But I know when it first came to Illinois, every night, when you watch the news, they broke away for a moment, and they had the daily lottery and then the weekly lottery, and people went crazy spending money on it. And I remember it was this big bowl or a cylindrical tube. And they would apply energy to it. They would agitate the ping pong balls with numbers on them. And they would blow air sometimes. Sometimes it would be mechanical arms that twisted it. But it would jumble them all around. You know what? And you couldn't just guess the numbers. Even if you knew the order in which the balls were put in there with the numbers on them. Because every time a ball hit another ball, it changed it. It affected it. It was no longer in the same place. It was incalculable, you see. And whenever one ball hit another ball, they would bounce a different way, and the energy from one would be taken by the other, and they would go in different directions. And it was just impossible to predict. But I know this, every time one ball hit another, it affected it. Let me tell you something. Every time we come in contact with someone else, we affect them. Every time. Your effect may be indifference. It may be apathy. It may be anger. It may be mockery. It may be cheerfulness. It may be fun. It may be positive. It may be something that the person leaves that interaction and feel better about themselves. It may be someone you talk to about the Word of God that can change your lives forever. It may be someone who was having a bad day that you encourage them in the faith by the Word of God. When I'm talking about encouragement, I'm not just saying, attaboy, have a good day. Isn't it good to see you? But we encourage and we're built up by the Word of God as well. That's the main source. Acts 20, verse 32, we are established and built up by the Word of God. That's the source. But you see, when we interact with people, we have to be an extension of the Word of God. We not only have to be willing to teach it, but we're willing to live it. I'll tell you a secret. You know, public speaking is the number one fear in America. Somehow it's even more than snakes, George. I don't understand that. Somehow it's even more than spiders or other things. If you look at all the phobias, the number one phobia in America is public speaking. Most people are scared to death by it. Would rather, I guess, hang out with snakes and spiders or something else. I don't know. But it's a fear people have. But I tell you what. I've been preaching long enough now that sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to have that talk with somebody who needs it. Ask them about Jesus. Look for a way to discuss the Bible with them. Or how about a Christian who's just not doing right? They're not knit together anymore. Those stitches have frayed and pulled away, and now they're going in their own direction. I tell you what, those conversations can be harder than preaching a dozen sermons to 1,000 people. But that's exactly what God commands us to do. He commands us to encourage, to parakaleo one another even daily. We're told being knit together is how we have this love for God and one another. 1 in 40 trillion chance that you're even here, that you're alive today. What are you going to do with that? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to think about how I can strengthen the church, and I do that by strengthening my brothers and my sisters and building them up with the Word of God and with my individual encouragement? to reveal the Word of God to them, what are you going to do? You're one in 40 trillion. What are you going to do? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next week? One of the best things that we can do in mining the treasures of the Word of God in our own personal lives is finding ways to share that and to live that with others. Friends, if you have someone who has left the faith that you love, you got to knit them in again. You got to knit them. You got to knit. You got to knit. You got to bring them back. And you do that by rebuke and building up through the Word of God and encouragement. You can come back home. God, you can, don't worry how those, you don't need to worry about what someone's going to think. You come back and you repent and you're going to be received with love and people are going to help you however they can. We got to do that. We have to do that if we want to go to heaven. If we want people to go to heaven with us, that's what we have to do. Would you be like Moses? Would you be like Hezekiah? Would you be like the Apostle Paul? And even though you have a very difficult challenge in your life, maybe you're facing something monumental. Encourage and be encouraged by other people. You're facing out overwhelming numbers by people against you, and the world's against you, and the devil's seeking to devour you. How can I overcome it? Be knitted. Be part of. Encourage others to be part of. How do I make it through life? I have difficult times. One way I do that is for my brethren to encourage me and for me to be encouragement to them. We don't often think about this like we should, but that's how the Holy Spirit and how God the Father and how Jesus Christ tell us that we can be strong and have that home waiting for us in a place called heaven. Do you want to go there? Friends, if you're here this morning and you've not been baptized into Christ, you've not been knit into the kingdom of God, you're not part of it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess that before men. Repent of those sins that you've committed. Be sorry you lived in the world, and you can be baptized into Christ. Make Jesus Christ the master of your life. You can be baptized into Christ this very morning. Why would you not want to do that glorious thing? To have heaven be waiting for you that one day when you leave this mortal coil or the Lord comes back first. If you're a Christian and you were knit one time into the church, into the faith, but you have slipped away, you've become afraid, the stitches have come loose, you've not been encouraging or maybe been encouraged like you should, you've not been encouraged by the Word of God most of all, that David hid in his heart that it might strengthen him. If you have a need to come this morning and be restored and returned to the faith, to be faithful again, this is your opportunity. We have this invitation to him. And if you have a need this morning for the prayers of the church to strengthen you and help you because of a difficult time you're in, you're faithful, but you are wavering. Those threads are becoming bare. Would you let us pray with you and for you? If you have a need, please let us help you. Please come as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.